Good morning. Let's rise for the reading of the word. We are going to read from John 17, and we're going to read verses 1 through 6. When Jesus had spoken these words, these are our words of prayer, and it's a reference to the things that he spoke earlier in the book of John, the upper room discourse from chapters 13 through 16. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is the purpose of eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you've sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me with your own presence, with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I have proclaimed your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name, even as the Lord himself said, Father, glorify me that I might glorify you, and you will glorify me by manifesting your presence. You will glorify my disciples to whom I have ministered your word by releasing your presence, by manifesting your presence. Lord, glorify us, Lord. Glorify Jesus today, Lord. Glorify yourself by bringing us into your holy presence, Lord. Transport us to heaven, Lord, where we might stand in your presence and worship Lord. You and rejoice in you.
Do it, Lord.
And give glory to your name, Lord, and be filled with your spirit, Lord, that we might, Lord, declare your purposes, live out your purposes, embody your purposes on earth. Grant this unto us, Father, this morning, in Jesus' name we pray it.
Do it, Lord.
Amen.
We're going to partake of communion. Hallelujah. You know, as a church, we do this every time we're together. I know there are many churches that, you know, they do it monthly or bi-monthly as a routine. Communion's never a routine. We sang much about it today. It's all about the blood. It has very little to do with us, other than he said it, and it's done. You know, when we've been having tremendous Bible study on Wednesdays on Zoom, we invite everybody to log on. You can go on our website and get the Zoom code. But Pastor's been teaching, and it's been just incredible to learn history. You know, there's something about history. If you don't know history, you're destined to repeat it, right, in a negative way. But as we've been studying, and Pastor's been teaching as no man can, because he's just an incredible teacher, understands history. And you look at Israel and just the failure of Israel over and over and over again. And the Lord said, that's enough. You can't do it. You know, we walk in those doors into the house and we have to know we can't do it. But what we have to recognize is it's done, right? And we walk into what has already been accomplished. The love of the Father poured out on us because of Christ's sacrifice. I'm going to read Psalm 71. I read it Wednesday or Thursday, I can't remember, on Zoom. It's just been with me, because we've been learning about righteousness and the love, everything about the love, love of God and the love that he's called us to have for one another. So I'm going to read Psalm 71 and then I'm going to pray and we're going to partake. And as I did when I read it the other night, I'm going to take it out of the personal and put it into the we. In you, O Lord, do we take refuge. Let us never, ever be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver us and rescue us. Incline your ear to us and save us. Be to us a rock of refuge to which we may continually come. You've given the command to save us, for you are our rock and our fortress. Rescue us, O my God, from the hand of the wicked, from the grasp of the unjust and the cruel man. For you, O Lord, are our hope, our trust, O Lord, from our very youth. Upon you we have learned from before our birth that you are he who took us from our mother's womb. Our praise is continually of you. We have been as a portent to many, but you are our strong refuge. Our mouth is filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. Do not cast us off in the time of old age. Forsake us not when our strength is spent. For our enemies speak concerning us, those who watch for our life, consulting together and say, "Oh, God has forsaken us." Pursue and seize him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from us. O my God, make haste to help me. May our accusers be put to shame and consumed with scorn and disgrace. May they be covered who seek our hurt. But we will hope continually and will praise you yet more and more and more and more. Our mouth will tell of your righteous acts, of your deeds of salvation all the day. For their number is past my knowledge. With the mighty deeds of the Lord God, we will come. We will remind them of your righteousness, yours alone. O God, from our youth, you have taught us, and we still proclaim your wondrous deeds. So even to old age and gray hairs, O God, do not forsake us until we proclaim your might to another generation, your power to all those to come. Your righteousness, O God, reaches the heavens. You who have done great things, O God, who is like you? You have made me and made us see many troubles and calamities. Will revive us again from the depths of the earth. You will bring us up again. You will increase our greatness and comfort us again. We will also praise you with the harp for your faithfulness. Oh, my God, we will sing praises to you with the lyre. O Holy One of Israel, our lips will shout for joy when we sing praises to you, our soul also, which you have redeemed, and our tongues will talk of your righteous help all the day long. For they have been put to shame and disappointed who sought to do me hurt. Your righteousness, Lord, not our righteousness, but your righteousness, what you did for us, Lord, on the cross. The immeasurable love poured out by your blood for us, Father. We stand grateful this morning that it's by your righteousness, your goodness, only by your hand, Lord, do we stand here today, able to praise you and worship you in spirit and truth. Father, forgive us. Judge our hearts this morning, Holy Spirit. Go to every dark place, Lord, and shine your light that we may stand because of your righteousness, stand in your presence and say, Amen. Thank you, Lord. Bless this bread as we partake of your broken body on our behalf in Jesus' name. Go ahead and partake. And now, Lord, it's all about the blood. It's all about the blood. As we praised you this morning, as we made confession by our mouth, it is all about the blood. Thank you for your blood. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just share briefly, we had our men's meeting yesterday. It was a powerful meeting. We had a few that couldn't make it. They just had things come up that they just weren't able to come, but we had a good group there yesterday. We started off with prayer. We prayed together. Pastor Bird brought the word. It was an excellent word. I shared a few things after he shared. And then we had a time, a couple of the brothers went to get the food, and they took a lot longer to get the food than we expected. And so we just had corporate sharing. We had a time of corporate sharing together where everybody there, we spoke with each other, we laughed, we encouraged each other, we exhorted each other, we ate, and then we broke off in groups of prayer to pray together, and the prayer was powerful. Each group mentioned the power of prayer. So the men are on track to start catching up with the women. We'll both be having our next men's and women's meetings on separate Saturdays once we hit January. So we'll get those specific dates out for you. We already have the dates for the women's. We just need to get the date out for the men's. Praise the Lord. All right, we're just going to take up our collection right now. We're going to take up our offering. Father, we come before your throne in Jesus' name, Lord. You know we need provision, Lord, to do the work of the gospel here, Lord God. We need your provision, Lord, to help those who have great needs, Lord God. Father, we just ask, Lord, you look down upon us and you grant us favor, Lord, with that provision, Lord. You've provided for us for 25 years, Lord, and you're going to continue to do so, Father. We thank you for this in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay, go to John 13. For those of you who are visiting, today is the love of God part 12, and that's for real. This will be the 12th week, not consecutive week, that we've been talking about the love of God. We've fit in a couple messages on faith. We've got faith part 1 and 2, and we were talking about hope before that. So we're looking at the love of God, and we're concluding the significant portion of John's gospel known as the Upper Room Discourse. And in the Upper Room Discourse, it's John's version of what the teaching that took place during the Lord's Supper. We have a brief exposition of the Lord's Supper in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And what Matthew, Mark, and Luke do is they focus in on the covenant meal, the meal of the Lord's Supper. What John does is John discusses the teaching that Jesus gave his disciples after he instituted the Lord's Supper, and it's powerful. And so 13 through 16 deal with that upper room discourse, the teaching itself, the teaching portion. We get to John 17, and Jesus goes into his high priestly prayer. I see the two as being connected because John connects them. And I want you to see even a clearer connection between the start of the Upper Room Discourse in 13 and the conclusion of Jesus' prayer. in both the beginning of that teaching and the end of Jesus' high priestly prayer, the final prayer he offered the Father before he went to the cross and died. The same concept is there, the love of God. And that's what we call an inclusio. When you start a passage with a same concept that you finish it with, it's like bookends. It's like saying everything that's taken place in these four chapters of teaching in this one chapter of the Lord's Prayer is connected to the main theme, the love of God. John 13 begins this way, and we've quoted this verse just about each week when we look at this. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. The whole upper room discourse is set in a framework of the love of God. Jesus, his entire life, his entire ministry is summed up with the words that he loved his disciples, that he loved his people, that he loved his own, that he loved those for whom he was coming to die. And then it says, and now that he's coming to the end of his earthly life, his earthly ministry, he's going to punctuate that by continuing to love them. It shows that his life, his ministry, and his death were all circumscribed, surrounded. They all embodied the love of God in Christ. And this is the agape love, the self-sacrificial love. And then we also see in 13:34, as he begins to instruct them after the Lord's Supper is instituted, he says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." A life constituted by love is now going to be embraced by the disciples who are going to serve him after he's raised from the dead and ascend to heaven by that same love. I pointed out to you in this, we have to understand how unique this is. The love of God is not a new commandment in terms of the Old Testament. The love of God is everywhere in the Old Testament. The very person of Yahweh, the God of Israel, is characterized by his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So if all the Old Covenant scriptures, which span a good 1,500 years by the time we come to Jesus, if they're all characterized by the love of God, how can Jesus say, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another"? Well, God's been giving his people that commandment for 1,500 years. The greatest commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself, comes from the Old Covenant scriptures written 1,500 years before Jesus. But that's because Jesus says the new commandment is that you love one another as I have loved you. God became man and said, "Hey guys, if you haven't gotten 1,500 years of my sovereign dealings with the nation of Israel from heaven, if you haven't gotten it, I'm going to send flesh and blood embodiment. God becomes man in Christ, and I'm going to make sure you understand it. I'm going to demonstrate it as a human being to other human beings so that it will be completely unmistakable that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." He says to love one another twice. And, you know, when God repeats something, it's because it's really important. I've told you before, I taught for many years in Detroit Public School, and if I didn't think my students were getting what I was saying, I repeated myself. Jesus repeats himself. The Holy Spirit repeats himself. The Father repeats himself. Love one another, love one another. I've loved you. Now you love one another. By this will all know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. You know, it is important for the world to have a flesh and blood, tangible revelation of God as well. Now, we have our flesh and blood revelation in the person of Jesus, the incarnate Son of God. We've got that. The world doesn't have that. The world doesn't have it. The world doesn't see it. The world doesn't believe in it. But we now are the body of Christ. We've become the flesh and blood. And so he says, and it's really interesting, he says, by this we'll all know that you're my disciples if you love everybody. This is not what it says. If you have love one for another. It is our love for each other that demonstrates to the world who Jesus is. That demonstrates that he's legitimately who he claimed to be. That he is, in fact, God incarnate, God in the flesh. The church is to so visibly, demonstrably manifest love for each other that the world is supposed to say, wow, there's Jesus. There's God. We see him. Unfortunately, we don't always see that taking place. However, God's love in Christ is still at work with us and still at work within us. So the start of this upper room discourse, you see the words about love several times. We know we've gone through 14, 15, and we've gone through 16, and we've talked about the love of God that is brought up repeatedly in those chapters. And one of the key issues is that if you love me, now we're called to love one another, but we're also still called to love him and to love the Father who sent him by the power of the Holy Spirit. But he says, if you love me, you keep my commandments. So we want to take that kind of brief summary of 13 through 16, and we want to get to 17. That's our focus for today. John 17. And it says in John 17, Jesus spoke these words. The words in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. See, John, that's where I said he's connecting this prayer with the upper room discourse. I don't know if he prayed it with the disciples before they left the upper room, if this is more of the prayer that he prayed when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and if it was the prayer he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples fell asleep. But I want you to understand, the church can sleep while Jesus prays, and the church is sleeping doesn't affect Jesus' prayer. Jesus' prayer is going to be heard by the Father. All through chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, what does he say? He says, if you abide, remain, continue, embrace, find yourself in my word, the words that I've spoken in these past chapters. If you stick with those words, if you believe those words, if you trust in those words, if you embrace those words, if you guard those words, if you value those words, if you keep those words, he says, you'll ask whatever you will in prayer, and my Father will grant it unto you. Now, again, Jesus did not teach, just ask God anything you want, and God will give it. He did not teach that, in spite of some goofy teaching that some Christians teach. He said, if you abide in my word, if you remain in my word, if you value my word, if you embrace my word, if you obey my word, if you keep my word, then you will ask what you will. See, Jesus is getting us to, remember we talked about there are just domains that exist in this universe. There's domains. We're human beings, and God has created us so that whatever realm, whatever domain we find ourselves in, we become like that domain. So unfortunately, I mean, there's a confusion domain, and there's an addiction domain, and there's an anger domain. There are all kinds of domains out there. There's a hostility domain. There's a I'm hurt domain. I'm a victim domain. There are all kinds of domains that people enter into, and you become like that domain. The Lord says there's a love domain. There's a hope domain. There's a faith domain. There's a righteousness domain. There's a domain known as the shalom of God, the blessing of God. And when we enter those domains, we become like that domain. And see, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, well, if you get into the faith, hope, and love domain, then what you pray for in my name, I'll do it. I'll give it to you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. So, Jesus spoke these words. He's connecting the prayer with the teaching. And I'm saying that I said what I just said, that Jesus is in the right domains. So guess what? Whether we're asleep, whether we're awake, whether we agree with what he taught, whether we understand what he taught, whether we understand what he prayed, irrelevant. Jesus' prayer is going to be answered. See, this to me, John 17 is the most important teaching on prayer in Scripture. And this is what it says. It's called, the church calls it historically, in the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Jesus, the high priest, is about to enter into this realm where he dies, his blood is shed, and he's going to take that blood not into some earthly temple or some earthly tabernacle. He's going to ascend to heaven, and he's going to take his blood like the high priest did once a year on Yom Kippur, and he's going to purge the cosmos with his blood. The high priest once a year purged his own sin, purged the sin of his family of priesthood, purged the sins of all the people of Israel. He actually purged the uncleanness in the temple. The temple is a place where God dwells, but as sinful people approach that temple, they made that temple unclean. He purged those things once a year. And those things that he purged once a year, and this is like Hebrews, okay? This is taught in the Epistle of Hebrews. This is taught in Leviticus chapter 16. It's taught all throughout the priestly scriptures in the books of Moses. He did it on earth, but the things on earth are simply a representation of greater things in heaven. There's a temple in heaven. When you read through the book of Revelation, as we are on Wednesday nights, as you read through the book of Revelation, everything's about this temple that's in heaven. There's a real temple in heaven. Ours is the image of the real. Ours is not the real. Jesus goes to heaven with his blood as the high priest and gives an offering that doesn't have to be repeated every year, as the Jewish pattern did. In fact, it doesn't have to be repeated ever again. It's once for all time. And he purges. So this is the prayer of Jesus the high priest before he's about to go to the cross, die for us, and take his blood to heaven. After he's raised from the dead, ascends to heaven, he goes as the ultimate high priest, the real high priest, the authentic high priest, with his blood and purges the heavens for all eternity. So this is the prayer he prays as this high priest. So he's anticipating what he's going to do. But remember, what we want to watch for is love. Okay, the term, the love of God. God's love. We saw it at the start of this sequence in 13, you will see it in the final few verses of this prayer, which there's your bookend, your inclusio. He starts the upper room discourse talking about love, commanding his disciples to walk in love, and he finishes up with love, which says that everything he teaches from John 13 and he prays through John 17 is all accomplished by the love of God, is a manifestation of the love of God, and is guaranteed for us by the love of God. The love of God is not like our love, our human love. It is a love that not only speaks, but acts. It is a love that carries out what it says it's going to carry out. It's a love that demonstrates what real love is by actions. As human beings, we just need to understand, it's the unfortunate thing of being a human being, is big on talk, little on action. We talk the love of God, we talk the love of God, we talk the love of God, and then we live out our own unloving ways. This is not the same nature. That's why there's a special term for the love of God, agape, in Scripture. There's the love, there's erotic love, that's eros, there's family love, that's storge, there's the love of families, that's Philos, the love that we have of friends. But there's a special word for the love of God, agape love. Now, we've been defining it, the primary meaning of agape love is self-sacrificial love. But I would add to it theologically, agape love is love that does what it says it's going to do. Love that does and not just declares. John will say in his epistle, my brothers and sisters, love not in word or in declaration, but love in deed and in truth. That's the love of God. And John makes sure we understand it. So Jesus spoke these words about love, but remember what he spoke. He said, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he should depart from this world to the Father, having already loved his own were in the world, he's going to love them to the end. So he speaks these words, he lifts up his eyes to heaven, and he says what we said at the start of the service and what we said in the first song we sang. He said, Father, the hour has come. Now, the uniqueness of the prayer in John 17, it's in three parts. 1 through 5, Jesus prays for himself first. Verses 6 through 19, he prays for his disciples. And verses 20 through 26, he prays for us. Covers it all there. Now, he prays for himself first. It's the same rationale that we see in the animal kingdom. When there is a scarcity of food, the mother bear feeds herself first and not her children, not her cubs, because she knows those cubs cannot survive unless she survives. She feeds herself first so that she can be there for them to survive. Jesus prays for himself first, because he knows the degree to which we will succeed is all on him. He's the mother bear. We're the cubs. There's a scarcity of food in the land. And so he prays for himself first. And he starts with glory. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your son that your son may glorify you. God's glory is God's presence. It's his tangible, imminent presence. The glory of God is when God removes the veil and we see him and experience him for who he really is. That's the glory of God. And we pray every Sunday for God's glory to come in our midst and to take us up to heaven so that we can be in his presence. And when we get out of his presence in worship, he sends us back down on earth so now we can go forth and proclaim the glory of God that we have just experienced in the earth. Jesus says, before he goes to the cross, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. And this is how God's glory always works. Bless me with your presence that I may in turn perform your will. Do you really understand that we cannot do God's will? We can't demonstrate God's love. We cannot be empowered by his power unless his presence goes with us. Sounds familiar. It's like Moses, as the children of Israel go out of Egypt into the wilderness and are headed to the promised land. He says, if your presence does not go with us, this is what he prays to the Father, don't even send us up. It's not worth anything. I'm going to tell you this. You never need counseling from me or anyone else again. I'm going to give you the answer for every issue that you go through. You can retire me. You can throw me out on the street. We don't need that guy. You don't need anybody in here to pray for you. You don't need anything. There's a simple answer to everything. And the Lord has reduced it to this with me. When I am struggling to understand God's will, to desire God's will, to do God's will, when I am struggling with discouragement, when I am struggling with confusion, I pray a simple prayer. Lord, reveal yourself to me. Because if you reveal yourself to me, if you show me your presence, I can do this. That's all I ever need. That's all that, and I'm not exaggerating here. I am not okay when God's presence is not with me. I'm a bundle of nerves. I'm a bundle of stress. I'm an accident waiting to happen. I'm confused. I'm discouraged. I'm perplexed. I'm whiny. I'm bordering on despair. And it's all because I don't know where the presence of God is. And the moment I say, Lord, I need your presence, whenever his presence comes, I'm perfectly fine. I go from a shriveling mass of disconnected bones, and I rise up and I'm like, oh, I can handle this. And my wife lives with this. I am Pastor Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. And in a moment's notice, I can be high on the mountaintop, and in a moment's notice, I can fall off the cliff, and in a moment's notice, I can be restored again. And it's all because of the presence of God. You can do anything in the presence of God. As long as his presence is there with you, you can do anything. And you can do nothing without his presence. So next time before you call 911 emergency Pastor Oz, ask God, Lord, I just need to be in your presence. And he will come. He may come the moment you pray. He may come an hour later. He may come a couple days later, but he will come and you will be all right. And it's actually, once I pray that prayer, I become all right waiting for the presence of God to come. So I'm actually all right before the presence comes. I'm all right in the hope of the presence. Because I cry out and say, glorify me, Lord. Glorify Mike Osminski, that Mike Osminski may glorify you. This Jesus is saying, now stop and think. Now for me, I've told people this, I have this strong sense, and people look, whoa, I have this strong sense that I'm going to suffer a martyr's death. I have a strong sense of it. I have a strong sense of it for years. I've often said there's going to be a turning point in my life, whatever that turning point is, and I'm going to get on a plane with David Wilson, and I'm going to fly to the ISIS front, and I'm going to make sure. I'm going to make sure that I am declaring the word of the Lord and going down as a martyr. I believe that. There's no way in the world. Now, so I'll think about that and say, what the heck are you saying? That's crazy. You're talking crazy talk right now. You're talking nuts. You sound like you're going to strap a bomb to yourself and go blow yourself up. No, that's not what I'm saying. But the reason I can say that is that in the glory of God, you can do anything. 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 I have been stupidly confident in the glory of God. I'm not, this is, kids, this is not something you do at home, but I've had people with their arms up against me, ready to rob me, and I just say, Father, send your glory in the name of Jesus, and I bind that demon in the name of Jesus, and the people run and flee. I've had experiences, all kinds of experiences. I've been in places I shouldn't be, doing things I shouldn't be, and the Holy Spirit just comes because of the glory of God. I'm not telling you to go out looking for those things. I didn't go looking for them. Well, there was the one time I did go looking for it. Not intentionally, but when I look back at it, and when I told my wife what happened, and she screamed at me, what were you doing? Then I realized, yeah, I guess I kind of was responsible for that. But God, you can do anything, brethren, anything. That's how Jesus lived. Jesus lived in the glory of God. And maybe I'm not even going to get to the love of God, and we'll have to change this to the glory of God. But if that's what we change this to, we as the church need to live in the glory of God. When we're facing people that need a miracle to survive, we need to get in the glory of God. Come on, Father. Glorify us that we might glorify you. When we're facing people with demonic oppression and mental illness and addiction, we need to get into the glory of God so God can move. That's how Jesus lived. That's how Jesus kept the Father's will. That's how Jesus did the miracles. He says, glorify your Son that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, not as he found a way to take authority over all flesh, but as you gave it to him. See, everything God gives to us, he gives to us as a gift. The Greek word, you've given me this, you've given me, it means to give something as a gift. The Father gifts us with something. You know, you get a gift not because you deserve that gift. It wouldn't be a gift anymore. You get that gift because of the heart of the person that's giving it to you. As you have given me as a gift authority over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. He says, your glory gifts me with whatever authority I need to carry out my purpose. And I'm going to the cross now. And again, when we do this thing about martyrdom. See, Jesus is going to the cross. He's the first Christian martyr. Do we understand that? In the cross, Jesus is going in martyrdom. And see, that's a perfect image of God's love. God's love, agape love, is self-sacrificial love. Jesus doesn't have to go to the cross. He's not, you know, we, you know, people, bad things happen to people and we say, oh, well, he deserved that. Or bad things happen to us, and we say, yeah, I deserve that. Jesus goes to the cross. He didn't deserve any of it. There's not a single thing he did to get that. He is identifying in his love with all the real victims of human history. You know, we live in a world, and I am not saying everyone who's a victim practices this. There are innocent victims. innocent victims every day. War, murder, violence, the people being abused, people being taken advantage of, aborted babies. There are victims everywhere in the world who are legitimate victims. But we live in a world that has now, the term that I've used is salvation by victimization. If I can be a victim, I can be saved, which is crazy. You're not saved by being a victim. You need to be saved from being a victim. And so there's this angry spirit that's being released in our earth. And everybody's lining up to be a victim. So that what? So that the violence that was either really or apparently inflicted upon them, now they in turn can release hostility and violence on others for being their victimizers. That's salvation by victimization. And it's crazy because people who aren't even victims are joining in on the victim train. We have to understand the salvation isn't by victimization. Salvation is by the only one who was legitimately 100% victimized. The ultimate victim, Jesus, has stood in our place, not so that we can be angry about victimization and angry toward our victimizers, but can be healed, redeemed, loved. And remember, the real sign of a victim who's been saved is this. What does the ultimate victim say before he dies? Father, forgive them. See, the whole view on victimization is taking place in the world right now. And it doesn't mean that some of the things that people are crying out that they were victimized against are not legitimate. But what's happening with salvation by victimization, there's never any room for redemption. My victimizers punished me, and I just want to punish them. Well, I can tell you, brethren, nobody's getting out of the reality. Nobody's getting out of the domain of victimization when those who've been punished want to punish others. When I understand where real victimization has taken place and Christ has really entered into that situation, it's when I hear the words, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Now, Jesus has been given authority to give eternal life. Eternal life isn't just length of life. Like, eternal life isn't just we enter into this extended period of time that never ends. Eternal life is a quality of life. It is the life that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit share with each other. It's a quality of life. It's divine life. And then verse 3, Jesus says, and this is the purpose of eternal life. It's a purpose clause in the Greek. I don't know why translations always translate it, this is eternal life. It says in the Greek, we're going to tell you the purpose of eternal life. And this is eternal life. Here's the purpose of eternal life. Number one, that they may know you, the only true God. Eternal life is a quality of life that causes us to see the Father, causes us to see the Son, that causes us to experience the power of the Spirit. Eternal life, but there are two dimensions to it. Eternal life is not just seeing God, but it's seeing what God sees. And the second aspect of eternal life, and they will see Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, and the Greek word is apostello, whom you have sent on a mission. See, eternal life is just not that we see God. It's that as we see God, we come into the life of God. And when we come into the life of God and see God, then we embrace the mission of God. And the mission of God is to love one another as I have loved you. There's a mission. Christians who are missionless, Christians who don't understand that I'm called to see God, but I'm also called to carry out His mission in the earth, have half of an understanding of eternal life. And then Jesus gets back into glory. I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work which you've given me to do. See, I experienced your presence. I know you. I've glorified you. And I've also completed the task. Christians are to be multi-vocational. They're to be multitaskers. We're to recognize the beauty, the wonder, the glory of God. That's when we go into his presence. But when we come out, we are task-oriented. We've got a mission. Dick Bieber said this. He said, Dick Bieber, those of you who remember Dick Bieber, one of our spiritual fathers from this area, from the Jesus movement, went home to be with the Lord recently. Powerful teacher. He was the antithesis of Pastor Oz. Pastor Oz takes 12 messages to cover a couple verses. He was the master of the 20-minute message. He'd do a 20-minute message, and he'd cover what I cover in maybe more in 12 messages. He just had this ability. He was a wordsmith, and he could do it. He said, there are two commandments in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. He summed up the whole book of Matthew like this. He says, there's come and there's go. Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Then that's you know, in the middle of the Gospel of Matthew. And at the end he says, go unto all nations and make disciples. See, that's eternal life. We come into his presence, and then we go. We go empowered by that presence. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory with which I had with you before the world came into existence. See, that's powerful stuff. You know, the Father and the Son agreed before the whole universe was created that his Son would be the sacrifice that would go into the earth to ransom a failed humanity. God created humanity knowing they would fail, but he had a plan B. See, that's what I call a real creative inventor. I'm going to invent this product. I know it's going to fail, but I'm going to invent it anyways, because after it fails, I'm going to make this adjustment that's going to make it work. God is the God who there is no such thing as final failure. So now he goes and he begins to pray for his disciples. I manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours, you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. I manifested your name. To manifest the name of the Lord is to manifest who he really is, who he actually is. I have caused them to see. To manifest means to make something invisible visible. I have manifested who you really are to them. And then he describes them as the ones you gave me as a gift out of the world. Jesus looks at his disciples as a gift from God. Pretty powerful stuff here. Do you get that? I'm giving you these, therefore I guarantee their success. Do all of us understand the success that God calls us into is guaranteed? 4 years ago, when this church, for those of you who don't know, this church has gone from 180 to 120 to about 60. And that was, everything just started falling away. Everything started dissolving. We started off great. My goal was to have white, black, male, female, young, old, middle class, poor, and just to demonstrate that we could do something the United Nations can't even do. We could do it in Christ. And then it just kept falling away and falling apart and falling down. And I will say, Pastor Oz, you haven't made your political comment yet. Yes, the Obama and Trump years caused this church just to fall apart. That's how powerful politics, the influence politics has on us. And so then 4 years ago when COVID came and with a few that were left weren't happy, no matter what you did, nobody was happy. Then the political division and the civil rights issues that we have going on, the church was like, I truly believed, I told everybody, I think we're finished. I really think we're finished. We tried to do this. It looked good for a while. It doesn't work. The influences in this nation are just too great for people to come together in a simple gospel that centers in Jesus. Our focus is too hooked in to too many other things for us to stay together. I'm not blaming anybody for it. It's just those two presidencies. What God did. I always remind people, if anybody steals elections, it's God steals elections because He puts in power whom He wants, and it just those two back-to-back elections showed us how far apart our nation is and how phony all this old "we love people who are different from us" is. It's phony. It's not real because it's not rooted in people's hearts. God has to do something to us to make it work. And 4 years ago, I was saying, well, we tried it. We gave it our best. Adios, amigo. We're done. We're finished here. I tried. I can't do it. I can't keep people together who don't want to be together. And the Lord came to me at my lowest time, and He said, son, let me tell you. He goes, first of all, I was proving you something. You couldn't keep this thing together anyway. Completely impossible. Nice try, buddy. You could gather people together, but you couldn't keep them together. Who do you think you are, Jesus? And I'm like, no, I'm not, Lord. I know that. And the Lord said, so let me make a statement to you. I said, this is my church. I will build it. I will build it, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And then He added, and just read John 17. Your success from this day forward, it's inevitable. And I've actually been stupid enough to believe that. I don't care what happens in this church anymore. I don't care who's happy or who's sad, or there's so much misunderstanding between us. Shoot, there's not just misunderstanding between white and black. I mean, white people hate each other. There's misunderstanding between white people and white people. They hate each other. They hate themselves. They hate each other. It's ridiculous. There's so much, and there's so much misunderstanding. Things that you say, things that you do. I remember my senior pastor told me, Oz, he said, they misunderstood Jesus. What do you think they're going to do with you? But there's something greater than our understanding. If we can be asleep, if the disciples can be asleep, and Jesus' prayer still gets answered, then we can misunderstand, and Jesus' prayer can still be answered. And He can bring people together in His love. But He said, I gave your church, not as a gift to you, I gave it as a gift to my son, and it's going to work. Okay, I can live with that. Your name, I manifested your name to the men whom you've given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me. They have kept your word. Now, you have to recognize that when Jesus says in verse 6, they've kept your word, and then He talks about other words in verse 8, it's two different Greek words. The word here that they've kept is logos. At the beginning of John's gospel, it says, in the beginning was the word, the logos. Jesus is the logos. The word is God's express purpose for the cosmos in the person of His Son. That's the logos. The rhema are the words you hear the voice of the Lord speaking. So one, they've kept your word means they see who I am. I'm the embodiment of your purpose. I'm the embodiment of your purpose. Then He says in verse 7, now they've known that all things which you have given me are from you. The gifts that I've received, they're from you. See, they actually truly believe that Jesus is of the Father. That's a real important thing in Jesus' prayer. The world has to see that Jesus was sent from the one true God to the earth. The world has to see that. They believe it at that point. Then he says in verse 8, "For I've given to them the words which you've given me. I've given them the spoken voice. I've heard your spoken voice, and I've communicated to them the ability to hear your spoken voice." We need to see the purposes of God fulfilled in the person of Jesus, and we need to be able to hear his voice. And we need to be able to distinguish his voice from all other voices. That's why he said in chapter 10 of this gospel, "My sheep hear my voice. And the voice of a stranger they will not heed." Part of getting into a relation with the Lord is because the glory of the Lord manifests his presence, we learn how God talks. We learn how God smells. We learn how God's heart feels when it impacts us. The sheep in a pen, if they don't hear the shepherd's voice, they're not coming out of that pen. If it's a voice of somebody else pretending to be the shepherd, they will not come out of the pen. They not only hear the voice, they smell that. That's not my shepherd. I don't smell my shepherd. They don't hear the rhythm of the heartbeat of the shepherd who cares for them. I've given to them the very voiced words you've given me, and they've received them. They know who I am, and they know your voice. And they have known surely that I came forth from you, and they believe that you sent me on a mission. All these things keep repeating themselves. This is Jesus' prayer. He says, "I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you've given me as a gift because they belong to you." I don't pray for the world. Doesn't mean he's not concerned about the world. The start of this gospel said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. But just as the mama bear feeds herself, so the cubs survive. When Jesus leaves, we become the mama bear. And we'll feed the cubs, which is all the people that God's going to send us to minister to. But he's concerned about taking care of us first. All of mine are yours, yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. See, just as there's this relationship between the glory of the Father and the glory of the Son, there's a relationship to the glory of the Son to the glory of the church. We need to experience the presence of Jesus. When we gather together, when we pray, when we go out on mission, when we exhort one another. "Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you." They're taking my place. Holy Father, keep through your name, keep through your character, keep through who you really are, keep through your authentic heart, not the heart that people may tell us God is. "Well, I'm not going to those churches anymore because they're hypocrites in the church." Well, of course they're hypocrites in the church. They're hypocrites everywhere. They're hypocrites at your job. They're hypocrites in your neighborhood. They're hypocrites in your family. They're hypocrites everywhere. So what? There's a Father that's in our midst, and we need to see the Father. So many people, they get hurt in churches. They get abused in churches. They get beat up in churches. "I'm never going to church anymore." Well, you got to go to church because that's where Jesus is. That's where the Father is. "Keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Now, all of a sudden, Jesus, see, here's what it means to be in the love of God. He's setting it up in the prayer. Watch. To be one with the Father, to be one with the Son. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are in solidarity. They act as one. They're in agreement. They're a team. They love each other. They work together with each other for the mission, for the sake of the mission. I've told you many times, when Jesus was being mocked on the cross, "If you're the Son of God, come down off the cross." If I were God, I'd have come down off the cross and say, you SOBs, who do you think you are, talking to the divine master of the universe? You want me to come down off the cross? I'll come down off the cross. I'll show you coming down off the cross. But that would have jeopardized the mission. See, Jesus says no, because that's going to jeopardize my Father's mission. See, we have to learn this. You know, you have to learn, you have to love your spouse. Because if you don't love your spouse, you're jeopardizing the mission. Brethren, you have to learn how to have faith and not lapse into unbelief because of some pressures. Because if you don't have faith, you're jeopardizing the mission. You have to learn to get on your knees and forgive. Because if you don't forgive, you're jeopardizing the mission. See, people don't get it. I don't do things because I want to do things. I'm just telling you, if I were the God of the universe, that's what I would have done. But we don't do what we want to do. There's a mission. And that's part of what it means to be in solidarity with God and solidarity with one another. You know, this brother, this church would be great if it weren't for that one person in this church. Please, Lord, vote him off the island. I want to vote him off the island. I vote him off the island. And you know what the Lord says? Don't jeopardize the mission. Sometimes we hang on to people because we don't want to jeopardize the mission. That's what oneness is. It's solidarity. I'm going to use the term solidarity for the remainder of this teaching. Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be in solidarity as we are. That's what the love of God is calling us to do. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I kept them in your character. I kept them. I reminded them who you really were. Not who everybody else says. Not how everybody else lives. Not the demonic voices in your mind that lie about God. But I showed them who you really are. That's our job. If we're ministers in the house, my job with my words, with my life, with my money, with my family, is to demonstrate to you who Jesus is. It's my job to do that. I've got to do that. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I've kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Now he's talking about Judas. Judas is a tragic figure. But Jesus says, none of them is lost except the son of destruction, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. Somebody had to betray the Lord. But it wasn't like the Lord looked down and, or the Lord was like, you know, had the names of everybody in the universe and was throwing darts on a board. And oh, it hit Judas of Iscariot. It's just betrayal is in the fabric of our universe. Betrayal is in the fabric of our lives. Do not be surprised when you're betrayed. It's just the way the world works. I always remind everybody that all 12 betrayed him. 11 came back. Judas didn't. But watch this, watch this. He says that the scripture might be fulfilled. And notice the next verse. But now I come to you. And these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. See, Scripture is fulfilled in betrayal, but Scripture is fulfilled in joy. The Lord helps sustain us in our mission with His joy. He's praying for us to be sustained by joy. He reminds us in Scripture, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Pastor Cindy reminds us we need the joy of the Lord in our midst. Joy sustains us. And this is the thing about the Lord. He's praying, yes, there's going to be betrayal, but there's going to be joy too. Latch on to the joy. See, we always have a choice. We see the bad things in the world, but God provides the good. And we're going to latch on to one or the other. And by the way, there's no such thing as I don't have faith. You either have faith that the bad things are going to come true, or you have faith in the Lord. Pastor, as I'm having problems with faith. No, you're not. You're just attaching your faith to the wrong thing. You just have faith. And that's why I always say, there's faith and there's fantasy. I refuse to believe the fantasy that comes my way that says, Yeah, Judas is the model of your life. No, he's not. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I have given them your word. That's the logos again. And the world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. And so he adds another dimension. There's betrayal in the world, and there's betrayal in the world because there's hatred in the world. And there's hatred in the world because people hate when some people have joy. People hate when some people have love and they don't have love. People hate when some people have faith and hope and they don't have it. It's just it's embedded in the reality of the world. Don't get freaked out about it. Our job is to embrace the hope, love, faith, and then bring some of those people out of the domain of death and bring them into the faith, hope, and love domain. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them safe from the evil one. There's another dimension of the world. It's Satan entered Judas Iscariot and prompted his betrayal. When Satan tries to get in, brethren, and he'll try to get into your life and prompt you to do this, that, and the other thing, don't let him in. Get out of that domain and get into the domain of the joy of the Lord, of the prayer of the Lord, of the protection of the Lord. They are not of the world just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I've sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified by the truth. And that ends the second section. You know what it means to be sanctified? It means to fulfill the role of the high priest. It means to be set apart as holy for the purposes of the Lord. The high priest had the words, a tiara around his head when he went in to minister, and it said, holy unto the Lord. It means set apart for God's purposes. Jesus had holiness unto the Lord as he went to the cross, as he lived his life, as he warred with the powers of darkness, as he stood for truth. He had holiness to the Lord, and he gives to us the tiara, holiness unto the Lord. And it means, holiness unto the Lord doesn't mean I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with the girls that do. We think of holiness as like somehow we got to live these like lives with certain practices. That's not the meaning. That's not the biblical meaning of holiness. That may be the biblical meaning of righteousness, but it's not the biblical meaning of holiness. Holiness means something, a utensil, a person is set apart, a tabernacle or a temple is set apart for a special purpose for the Lord. You are set apart for a special purpose unto the Lord. Fulfill that purpose. We get to the end. Final prayer, he prays for us. I do not pray for these alone, but those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be in solidarity. As you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in solidarity in us, that the world may believe you sent me on a mission. See how the prayer just, it flows together. Solidarity, the solidarity in the church, and it's a solidarity which we will see momentarily, is based on love. It's a solidarity based on love and glory, based on the presence of the Lord where he communicates to us who he really is, and who he really is love. And John doesn't say God has love or God possesses love. He says God is love. God defines what love is. We're on a mission, and our solidarity in God's love, our love for each other, that's the mission. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be in solidarity, just as we are in solidarity. See, the glory that I experience individually makes me say I can do anything for Christ. But the glory we experience corporately brings us into solidarity with each other. And that's why every Sunday, I don't know what you guys are thinking about when you come to church service here. This is what I think about every Sunday. Lord, I want you to show up in your glory in our midst in a way that we've never seen. I pray for that every Saturday night, every Sunday morning, and I expect it. And it's happening. I want it to happen on greater levels. I want everybody who walks into this to experience the glory of God. Because you know what? When we fall on our faces in the glory of God and we walk away, we're in solidarity because we've just had an encounter with who God really is, and he is a loving God. He's a good, good father. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be in solidarity, just as we are in solidarity. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in solidarity, that the world may know that you have sent me on a mission. I just want to tell you the word perfection. I've told you what the word perfection means. It means to fulfill your purpose, to reach your goal. Perfection is not, I never make a mistake, or I'll never be flawed again. Perfection is to reach the goal. And Jesus is praying before he goes to the cross, I want my people to reach the goal. And the goal is that they may be in solidarity, that solidarity is going to cause the world to know that you legitimately sent me, Jesus Christ, on a mission, and here it is, conclusion, and have loved them as you have loved me. That's how we get into solidarity. That's the real characteristic of the glory of God. Pastor Oz, how do I know that we've really experienced the glory of God? Because you will feel so loved. Tim Keller, who's gone home to be with the Lord, said two things about being a Christian. First of all, what takes place for somebody who really comes to the Lord is you find out you are more seriously flawed than you ever could conceive. He says, but you also understand that you are more greatly loved than you ever could be aware of. God loves flawed people. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. In other words, where I am, they're going to be. Where I'm going, they're going to go. What I'm doing, they're going to do. This is what Jesus is praying for. My final statement as we're concluding, it will God the Father answer Jesus' prayer? Okay, if that's the case, see everybody, Jesus is coming now because things are getting worse. Jesus is coming now because all that's going on in Israel, Jesus is coming. And everybody's looking for all these signs, and I'm like, those aren't the signs I look for, that Jesus is coming. You know the sign I look for that Jesus is coming? That John 17 gets fulfilled. When John 17 gets fulfilled, Jesus is coming. Not saying Jesus isn't coming. That's way above my pay grade. But it's just the signs that people are there. You know, in Matthew 24, he said, this is going to happen, and that's going to happen, and this is going to happen, and that's going to happen. He says, don't pay attention to those. Those aren't the signs that I'm coming. And then he talks about, when I'm coming, you're going to see me. That's what Jesus is praying for, that we see the Father, that we see the Son, that we're moved in the power of the Spirit. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in solidarity, that they may fulfill their stated goal, objective, and purpose in their solidarity, and that the world may know that you have sent me on a mission and have loved them as you've loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which you've given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. We're going to conclude in love. It's about love, love, love. O righteous Father. He's a good Father. He's a holy Father. He's a righteous Father. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me on a mission. The mission is so important. And I have declared to them your name. Who you are is so important. I will continue to declare it. Jesus isn't stopping declaring it even now. That the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. And so he says, having loved his own in the world, he loved them to the end. And then he prays, Father, having loved me and loved your people, just keep on loving them. We have a book in love of God. Thank you, Lord, for the patience of the people here, Lord, to put up with me going on and on and on to say things that I know Dick Bieber would have said in a third of the time. But Father, I pray, let the love of God and the glory of God and the mission of the Lord, and the solidarity of Father, Son, and Spirit, and the solidarity of the church be manifested in our midst. In the name of Jesus, we pray it. Amen. God bless you. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.